Well, if you will, and turn once more with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. With our Bible open, let's ask God's blessing. Our loving Father in heaven, we give thee praise, we give thee thanks for the meeting thus far. We thank thee, Lord, for the songs of Zion we have been singing. We want to sing unto him who hath loved us and washed us from sin. Thou hast made us kings and priests unto God. We thank thee there's no people like the people of God. A people given to Christ, a people regenerated by the Holy Spirit, a people redeemed by the precious blood, a people kept moment by moment by thy power. Lord, we thank thee. Those are the people that you will say to, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Father, if there's those with us unconverted, unpardoned, those still in the broad road, we pray, O Lord, that thou would speak to them. Lord, we want them all to be present when the roll is called up yonder. Father, we commit the meeting to thee. We pray, Lord, as we turn to the sacred book, that he who is the author of the Holy Spirit will come alongside us. Open our minds, Lord, to receive thy word. Open our hearts, Lord. Oh, we pray, our Father, that the Holy Spirit will minister to us. Lord, we're saying to thee, like thy servant of old, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And to thee we give the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tonight we've been reading from the book of Revelation. By way of introduction to our message, could I tell you that the book of Revelation is to the New Testament what the book of Daniel is to the Old Testament. We read in Daniel about great events coming upon this world. We read about events after events coming upon this old world of ours. We read the same in the book of Revelation. Now, while the book of Revelation is to the New Testament, what the book of Daniel is to the Old Testament, there is this difference. Daniel was told to close the book. In the book of Revelation, we're told to open the book. Let me give you the reference. Daniel chapter 12. Listen to these words. Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Daniel prophesied some 600 years before the birth of Christ. But in the book of Revelation, we're reading words which were somewhere almost 100 years after the birth of the Lord Jesus. And John here was told to open the book. Revelation 22 verse 10. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Daniel was told to close the book. The events were a long way off. We are told to open the book, for the time is at hand. You read the book of Revelation, you'll read that phrase again and again. The time is at hand. If John was to open the book in his day, almost, nearly 2,000 years ago, how much more so we need to open the book and hear what the Lord would say to us. Now, we have been reading from Revelation chapter 20. This is a very important chapter because the events that take place in Revelation, the first 19 chapters, deal with events prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus. But the book of Revelation chapter 20 deals with events that follow the coming of the Lord Jesus. Oh, beloved, what a tremendous event is going to take place in this world. You know, people are discouraged today. They don't know what's going to happen in the monetary situation. We seem to be staggering from crisis to crisis. We hear of trouble in one country or another. Some are natural disasters. Some are caused by man-made disasters. Sometimes people, those in government, don't know what way to turn. They don't know what's going to happen. In the book of Revelation, we learn what's going to happen, that the man of sin will come, and that the nations of this world will follow him. He'll sort out the money problem for them. They will receive his mark. They will, in order to trade, they will give their allegiance to the devil's Christ. But we are those who are given our allegiance to the Christ of God. And my dear friends, Jesus is going to come sooner than many of us realize. One day my Father in heaven is going to say to Gabriel, Gabriel, sound the trumpet. My son is going for his bride. You see, he's the heavenly bridegroom. The church is his bride. I wonder, is the church ready? Is the church ready for his coming? You know, Jesus is not coming back for a backslidden church. He's not coming back for a blushing bride. He's coming back for a bride that's radiant. He's coming back for a church that's burning. A church that's looking for his coming. A church that's longing for his coming. A church, my dear friends, that's living in the light of his coming. Jesus is coming again. The Bible predicts the coming of the Lord Jesus. Graham Scroggie, a great Bible scholar, tells us that there are twice as many references to the second coming in the Old Testament as there are to his first coming. He tells us one verse in every 25 verses of Scripture properly understood is a reference to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. The Old Testament prophesies that someone will come. The Lord Jesus has come as the Savior, but the Scripture tells us that he will come again. He'll come in power. He'll come in glory. The Scripture prophesies his coming. The Savior himself predicted his coming. 21 times, beloved, as he stood under the shed of the cross, he says, I will come again. One of our brethren tonight in prayer reminded us of those wonderful verses that we learned as children at our mother's knee. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The Lord Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. He will most surely come. He will most certainly come. 21 times he tells us, as he stood under the shed of the cross, I will come again. And then, of course, the last chapter of Revelation. There are 1,189 chapters in your Bible. And 3 times in 21 verses, it says, I will come again. He tells us, for instance, in chapter 22, there at verse 12, behold, I come quickly. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. And in verse 20, surely I come quickly. And John could say, that's the last prayer of the Bible. A brother quoted that in the prayer meeting tonight. Even so come, Lord Jesus. You see, John was ready for this great event. John was ready for his coming. Beloved, as I look at your faces tonight, look at men and women. Am I looking at men and women who are ready for this event which will transcend all other events? Jesus will come. He'll come in power. He'll come in glory. And every eye will see him. Those soldiers that drove the nails into his hand will see him. Every person will see that great event, the coming again of the Lord Jesus. The holy angels proclaimed the coming again of the Savior. Do you remember when Jesus took his disciples out to the Mount of Olives? And there he was taken from them, up into heaven. And the disciples, they were gazing up at this wonderful event, the risen Savior ascending up to heaven. The angel said to the disciples, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. The Savior that walked Galilee, the Savior that died on the cross, was buried, rose again. Beloved, he's coming. He'll return. The blessed return of our Lord. That's the thing that encourages the believer. We're not looking for the undertaker. So very possible we will go through the grave. But we're looking for the one who's going to take us to glory. What a wonderful Savior. That's the message that the disciples preach. You read through the epistles. You'll read again and again how Peter and John and Paul tells us about the wonderful coming again of the Lord Jesus. What a comfort that is. Maybe we just do well and we'll refer to it very quickly. We're all familiar with the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Where the greatest missionary the world has ever known, the Apostle Paul, tells us in this chapter something wonderful. Listen to these words. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Those which have died, those that have died in Christ, those that have died in faith. that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Oh, beloved, what a comfort that is. Paul could say at the end of this chapter, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. We have loved ones who have gone on before. When Jesus comes, we'll be caught up to meet him. And our loved ones will be with him. Hallelujah. What a wonderful time of reunion when we meet those who have gone before. Listen to the word again of the Apostle Paul. Paul says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord Jesus shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What a wonderful event when Jesus comes. Now, we read tonight in chapter 20 what he's going to do when he comes. And the first thing he's going to do is master the devil. And then he's going to reward his saints. There's going to be a millennial reign. There's some people who don't believe in a 1,000-year reign. That's up to them. I'm just an old-fashioned believer of the Bible. I read in that chapter again and again that they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We say hallelujah. Notice, beloved, then there is the removal of Satan altogether. He's going to be put into the lake of fire. And then there's that awful record of the ungodly as they stand before the judge of all the earth to be judged and to be sentenced. But we're going to look tonight at the opening verses. Our subject tonight is the mastery of Satan. The mastery of Satan. Notice here, the Lord Jesus is described as an angel. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. This is just the holding place. And shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Notice here the one we're thinking about. The one that is all evil. The one that causes all wickedness in the world. The one that's attacking our homes. You see, beloved, he knows he only has a little time left. There never has been a day like this for the Church of Jesus Christ. Satan knows the Savior's going to come. He's going to come with power. He's going to come with authority. He's going to remove the devil. And so the Satan is making an all-out attack on our churches. He's making an all-out attack on our homes. There never was a day like this when Satan was making such a tremendous attack, particularly on Christian homes. Have you ever known a time when there were so many broken homes and broken families? My dear friends, you don't need me to come from Tandragee to tell you that we're living in the last of the last days. What a wonderful period it'll be when Jesus comes and removes the devil and masters Satan. Now, the question arises in our heart, where did Satan come from? Where did this evil person emerge from? My dear friends, listen to me carefully. He came from the hand of Almighty God. God, that's right, God made the devil. Let me show you, first of all, that the devil is a created being. You turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. And there we learn in Ezekiel 28 where the devil came from. You know, we have the idea that the devil wears a long red suit and carries a great big pitchfork. The devil, we learn in a moment, is a beautiful creature. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. This is the name that he refers to as the devil. And thus say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou that sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now notice, he was in Eden. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and workmanship of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee. In the day, have you got it in black and white? In the day thou was created. God created the devil. He created him not as we see him now or know him now. He was created as the light bearer. He was a perfect being. He led the choirs in heaven. Notice verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mount of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Referring to the angels. Mark it, verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thine heart. God made the devil a perfect being. He was gifted with talent to lead the praise in heaven. First thing we learn about Satan is this, that he was a created being. Let me show you something more about the devil. In the book of Isaiah, the great prophecy of Isaiah, we look at Isaiah chapter 14. And notice what we learn here. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer means light bearer. He has now become the son of darkness. Let's read the verse again. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, watch it, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, above all the other angels. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregations in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. I remember the biblical rule of interpretation, the law of the first mention. The first place we find that phrase, the Most High, is in Genesis 14. It means possessor of heaven and earth. God is the possessor of heaven and earth. He is the creator. He is the controller. And Satan says, I'll have it. I will sit where God sit. You see, he is the usurper. He wants to take the very throne of God. But my dear friends, you'll notice he was cast out. He was put out. Look at verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom, and by reason of thy brightness, I will cast thee to the ground. We will see in a moment that he was put out of heaven. But I just want you to bring to your minds very quickly, the one we're thinking about, the one that Jesus is going to remove from this very scene of time, is a created being. Not only is he a created being, beloved, he is an active being. Turn to Job chapter 1. Job was a great man, had a great testimony, he had a great trial, lost his farm, lost his family, lost his wife's respect, lost his health. He lost everything, dear Christian, but his faith. He said, lo, he slay me, yet will I trust him. But for us, look at verse 6. Job 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. You see, Satan never misses a meeting. Some of God's people don't go out on a Sunday night to church, but the devil will be there. We think of the devil being in pleasure houses. No doubt he is. But he comes to church. Notice here he's among the people of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Notice, beloved, this active being. He's like the troubled sea. He's never at rest. He's always on the move, right across the planet tonight, in every nation of the world. He comes and he tests and he tries, and he seeks to cause men and women to turn away from God. You see, he can't attack the head. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The head is in heaven, but he attacks the body. He attacks us down here on earth. He comes like the boxer, and he keeps striking like buffet and buffeting. He comes with all his trials, with all his subtlety, with all his deception, to hold men and women, boys and girls in his grip, that he might deceive them, and finally doom them, and then damn them. That's the foe of every child of God. That's the one that's active in this world, and he will remain active. And he will continue in such a manner until Jesus comes again. What a day it will be when Jesus binds the devil. He is an created being. He is an active being. He is a deceptive being. He deceives the whole nation. Even after he's loosed for a little while, we read there that he goes out to sea to deceive the nations once more. Let's see him been removed from heaven, cast out of heaven. Turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 12. And notice verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole nation. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Beloved, there's one devil, but there are many, many demons. When Satan was put out of heaven, he took one third of the angels with him. Oh, he's a deceptive being. He wants to deceive men and women. He can deceive them in so many ways. Do you ever think of how he deceives men and women in gospel meetings? In meetings such as this, there are those that come to the meeting, they learn their need of Christ. They know they should become a Christian. They know they should forsake their sin. They know they should trust Christ. And that Satan tells them, yes, you need to be saved. You can be saved. You should be saved. Do what he tells them? You have plenty of time. That's how he deceives our young people. You see, Satan comes to young people and he tells them out there in the world there's many things to enjoy. And sin can be enjoyed but for a season. You see, men and women and young people particularly are deceived by the devil. He just brings everything before them. The glitter of the world, it's so alluring, isn't it? And we ought to pray for our young people because they are tempted and they're under pressure today in such a way that you and I know nothing about. The devil wants our young people. He wants our children. And so we need to be, Christian, I say to you without any apology, you need to be at the prayer meeting. You need to be active in prayer. You need to be praying for your family. You need to be praying for your neighbors. Because if they're not saved, they will be lost and lost forever. My dear friends, there is a devil, a very active devil. He is a deceiving being. He is a destructive being. That's his great plan, to attack and to destroy. But when Jesus comes, Jesus is going to bind them. Now the modernist says, what chain is there that could bind the spirit? The devil's a spirit. Where would you find a chain? How could a chain be forged that would bind the spirit? Well, they're ignorant of the scriptures, those that talk that way. Let me show you what the scripture tells us. Come with me first of all to just back there at the handiest place. First of all would be Jude. Jude was the brother of the Lord Jesus, and he penned this wonderful epistle for us. And notice what he tells us here in Jude. Look at verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate. There's the devil and the demons. Notice they left their own habitation. He had reserved, mark it, beloved, in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Notice there is a chain. It's not a chain that has been forged in a blacksmith shop. It's a chain that has been made by Almighty God for this particular purpose, to bind the demons. Let me give you another reference. Just turn back into Peter there, and you'll come into 2 Peter, and notice what we read here, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Notice, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. My dear friends, the demons are bound. Beloved, oh, I must have you notice this. Will you see the one that has all authority and all power? It's the Lord Jesus. Do you notice he has the key? Look at Revelation 1 verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and of hell. He has the keys of hell and of death. In our text tonight, Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. You see, the devil, one day, beloved, will be bound. Could I tell you tonight that he is your antagonist? He is your fool. And his nature is one of deception and one of destruction. We learn about his nature from his names. Look at the four names that are given to the devil. Verse 2, Revelation 20, verse 2. And it says, and he laid hold on the dragon, the serpent, the devil, and Satan. Four names we have read to you earlier in chapter 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Notice those four names. And from those four names, we learn something of the nature of our antagonist. We learn something of the nature of your foe and my foe. You'll notice there that he's called the serpent. That speaks to us of his subtlety. Beloved, he deceived Mother Eve there in the garden. He came to her and he put a question over God's word. He said, hath God said? That's what men and women do today, inspired by the devil. They question the word of God. And then he denied the word of God. Lord said, the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And Satan, he says to the woman, you'll not surely die. God's a God of love. You can live as you like, do what you like. He said to Mother Eve, in other words, God is keeping something good for you. You take what God has said you can't have, and you'll have all the blessing. You'll be happy. And men and women, listen to the devil. He is so subtle. He uses all that subtlety. And he tells us that God has things kept from us. There's those things we could enjoy. And the Lord just doesn't love us as he should be loving us. And he's keeping good things from us. That's the subtlety of the devil. And so as we think of the serpent, we learn of his subtlety. We learn of his deception. We learn something of his falsehood. And the Lord Jesus said that he is a deceiver and he is a murderer from the beginning. He's the devil. That means he's the adversary. Doesn't the Bible tell us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? He's the serpent deceiving. He's the devil as the adversary. He's roaring. He's the roaring devourer. He is Satan. He makes lying accusations against every one of us. Do you know that, beloved? That this very day he has made lying accusation to my Father in heaven. He said, that fellow Alan, he doesn't live right. That fellow Alan's not really a Christian. And Jesus, my heavenly advocate, my heavenly barrister, pleads for us in glory. Oh, beloved, how we rejoice tonight while the devil makes his railing accusations. Jesus pleads for us. His five bleeding wounds plead for us in glory. What a Savior. Will you notice, beloved, that he is the dragon? That speaks of his ferocity. And he'll come in the end time, inspiring the man of sin, making an all-out attack on Israel, making an all-out attack on the church of Jesus Christ. My dear friends, this is the fool. This is the one that may never change. But beloved, when Christ comes, he will remove him. He will have the mastery. Now, the devil is your fool. But your friend is the Lord Jesus. He has many names, many titles. Indeed, he has some 700. But in this connection, I want you to notice that he has four names. I've given you the four names of the old devil. He's a serpent. He's a devil. He's Satan. He's a dragon. But notice the names of the Lord Jesus. You'll find them in the previous chapter, Revelation 19, where we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride marked by purity, which is pardoned, which is privileged, to sit down at the marriage supper. It's a fact of the true sayings of God. But notice our loving Savior. Notice the names of him. And I'll just give you them first of all, and then we'll just bring them to your attention. Verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Always associate the white horse with Christ. There's those that think, you know, that the devil, or who has inspired the Antichrist, that the Antichrist will come in a great white charger. Nothing pure about the Antichrist. Notice the Lord Jesus here. And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him, mark his name, was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness they judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven follow him. Look at verse 16. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice the one, beloved, that's coming. The one that is your friend. The one that's going to conquer the devil. You'll notice, first of all, he's marked by fidelity. He's called the Faithful and True One. I say to you tonight, without any hesitation, you can take him at his word. You can depend upon him. He says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You can accept that. He says, whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My dear friends, you can take him. He is, it was David Livingstone said, or was it C.T. Studd said, that the word of the Lord Jesus was the word of a gentleman. My dear friends, you can depend upon him. He's the Faithful and True One. The very opposite to Satan. Satan is a deceiver. Satan is the one that uses subtlety. The Lord Jesus is the Faithful and True One. And then you will notice that he has a secret name. While Faithful and True speaks to us of his fidelity, you'll notice this other name speaks to us here. This secret name in verse 12 speaks to us of his deity. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. You see, the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. There are three persons in the Godhead. Thank God for the Blessed Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They're equal in power and glory. And the Lord Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is, my dear friends, the one that's marked by deity. He is the eternal Son of God. And then you'll notice he's called the Word of God. Verse 13. He is the incarnate one. This tells us something of his identity. What do we read in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, was the Logos. He is the Word. My dear friends, we can rejoice that Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. In our hand we have the written Word. Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. And he has come to make known the Father to us. He could say to Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And then you'll notice he's King of Kings there in verse 16. That speaks of his supremacy. Do you see the one that's coming, beloved? Coming to remove the devil. Coming to award his saints who have been martyred for him. Those who have stood faithful during the period of the Antichrist, during that 3.5 years. My dear friends, the Savior is coming in power and he's coming in glory. He's going to remove the devil. What a day that will be. Now listen to me as we bring our meeting to a close. We're all, without exception, going to see him. We're all going to meet him. Now the challenge is, how will you meet the Lord Jesus? You'll meet him as your Savior, or meet him as your judge. Let me emphasize that. We're all going to meet him. Not one of us will be absent. We will meet the Lord. I ask you again, how will you meet him? Saved or unsaved? Will you meet him as a believer? Or meet him as an unbeliever? Will you meet him saved by grace? Or meet him clothed in your own garment of self-righteousness? How will you meet the Lord? I emphasize in closing, you'll meet him as your Savior, as your judge. I'm sure most of you will recall a story I told to you on one or two occasions from the pulpit here when I was visiting with you. There was a young man studying to be a lawyer. He was a diligent student and he gave himself diligently to his studies. That's what every student ought to do. That's what he did. But one day he was leaving the university. He was crossing the road and there was a runaway horse Something had frightened the horse, and the horse bolted, and there was a little trap behind the horse, and the horse was humming like fury down the road. And this young student had grown up on a farm. He was acquainted with horses, and he stepped into the path of that horse, took the horse by the reins and the head, and brought the horse under control. The man in the little trap affair thanked the young student profusely for saving his life. The both of them parted, went their several ways. The student continued with his studies. He was successful. He graduated as a lawyer. He became a very successful lawyer. In the process of time, he was appointed to the bench as a judge. One day, as he sat on the bench, he was listening to a case that was presented. A man had committed a vile crime. He had violated a young woman, and then he murdered her. He was very quickly arrested, and he was brought before the courts. And the evidence were presented, and the jury listened to the evidence that were sent out to consider their verdict, and they returned, and the question was addressed to the foreman, "Do you find the accused guilty of the charge?" And they said, "Yes, we find the accused guilty of murder in the first degree." And then the judge pronounced sentence. In those days, there was a death sentence. And I tell you, we still have the death sentence. A man that takes the life of another ought to die. That's the teaching of the Bible. And so the judge sentenced this man to die by hanging. And the criminal cried out, said, "But don't you know me?" And he started to relate the story. And the judge says, "Oh yes, I remember the incident. That day I was your savior. Today I am your judge." Men and women, Jesus is our savior tonight. On that day he will be our judge. And I tell you tonight, make the necessary preparation by forsaking your sin and trusting Christ, and you'll meet him. You'll be assured that you will meet him as your Savior and your Lord. For these things are written that you might know, that you'd have that assurance that you have eternal life. May God bless his word to all our hearts tonight. And beloved, he's coming. You look for him. You long for him. And by the grace of God, live in the light of his coming again. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for our meeting tonight. We thank thee for thy speaking voice. We thank thee for thy precious word. Write thy word upon our hearts tonight. And Lord, may we be those people who tonight, like John of old, could pray with the last prayer of the Bible, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." John was ready. Oh, we pray, our Father, that each of us will be ready, that everything will be in order. For soon the cry will go up, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And they that are ready will most surely go out to meet him. Grant us God's blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.